Morning. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, we bow before you this morning in worship and thanksgiving. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you will grant us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today is a special day in the Christian calendar. It is Palm Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you are given palm crosses today to commemorate the occasion. It was a triumphant entry as we read of the large crowd that gathered to welcome him into Jerusalem. In fact, it was a huge throng, as the Bible records it, a huge throng of people. Unlike artists' impression of just a few adults and children running to Jesus with some palm branches. I think we are familiar with that kind of picture. Now we see in children's storybooks. However, Bible scholars have actually estimated that conservatively, the crowd that gathered numbered something like about 500,000 people. And this was amazing because this is about 10 times the crowd that gathered some years ago in the National Stadium. I don't know whether there were those of us who were there for the Jubilee Day of Prayer. 50,000 people that gathered at the National Stadium. And I think you can see from the slide the immense crowd that was present then. But by the time of Jesus, in that Passover celebration, and in that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, there was about 10 times more, 500,000 people. Josephus, the Jewish historian, described one Passover just before the Jewish war when more than 2 million people took part in the event. So try to visualize then the massive throng of people that were along the road or pathways welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. It was a great pilgrim crowd that had come to Jerusalem from all over Palestine and all over the Mediterranean world to celebrate the Passover feast. And they included the crowd from the town of Bethany, who had just recently witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And no wonder the Pharisees said, "Look, the world has gone after him." And indeed, the world was there, represented by the variety of races and languages among the Palm Sunday pilgrims. And we can just imagine, you know, the mixed emotions that they must have, you know, of curiosity, okay, of anticipation and wild enthusiasm as they waved palm branches and they shouted from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And I quote it in Hebrew. Hoshiana, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Translated into English, it is Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And he added, even the King of Israel. As they shouted these words, they spread their coats on the dirt floor for Jesus. And that was to pay royal homage. And as they waved the palm branches were actually one of the symbols, a national symbol of Judea, since the days of the Maccabees. You know, when the people shouted and did all that, it was very significant because their deeds and their words expressed their hopes and their dreams of years. The word Hosanna from the Hebrew word Hoshiana actually means save us, we pray, or help us, we beseech you, O Lord. In this cry, we hear the expectations of the people hoping for a Messiah, an anointed one, who will come and deliver them from foreign domination. They were hoping for a king, in particular, a king of Israel, who will re-establish, restore the Davidic kingdom. They were hoping for a deliverer, someone who would deliver them from future oppressors. And as they waved palm branches, it was in anticipation of a deliverance, similar to what they had experienced in history, of how Judas Maccabeus achieved a victorious revolt, the Maccabean revolt, against the Seleucid Empire in that time in history, the Greek overlords. And you know, when we think about the crowd, we know that they had actually good grounds for their high expectations. Because the fame of Jesus has spread all over Palestine, beyond Galilee, and even into the Mediterranean world, of all that Jesus had done in his time as he walked around Galilee. They heard of how he multiplied bread, multiplied fish to feed thousands of people, 5,000, 4,000. And even at the time, the people were so excited, they wanted to force him to become king. And Jesus had to withdraw into the wilderness and moved away from them. They heard about him healing the deaf, the blind, the dumb, the sick, the infirm, and deliverance of the oppressed, deliverance of those who were demon-possessed, and the latest, not too far away from where they were in Jerusalem, in Bethany, they heard of how he raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. And to them, you know, surely the kingdom of God has come. Surely, their long-awaited Messiah has come. And you know, indeed, the kingdom of God has come. But then, what sort of a kingdom is it? And what sort of a king do we see? You read that Jesus found a coat and he rode into Jerusalem in this simple manner. Contrary to the crowd's expectations, he entered the city not as a military warrior, but as a humble king of peace. Traditionally, entering the city on a donkey symbolizes an arrival in peace, rather than as a warring king on a horse. And Jesus' choice of a colt over a grown donkey actually emphasized his humility. And this was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which was read for us just now by Caleb. And the word from Zechariah 9:9 says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The Gospel of John draws our attention to Jesus coming, particularly sitting on a colt. And in this we see meekness, we see majesty in Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. You know, from the Bible, in scriptures, we have read of the many times that Jesus actually came to Jerusalem as a baby when he was dedicated, and then at 12 years old, he came. And all through, even in his years as a young man, up to 33 now, he would have come to Jerusalem for the feasts, the great feasts, three times a year, the feasts for the young men together before God. But you know, this particular coming was very significant because it was his final coming into Jerusalem. And we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, how he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem to do the will of his Father. You know, as such, the aspirations of the crowd, you know, the throng, the great throng, waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It did not derail him or sway him from that mission that he knew he had to accomplish, the purpose for which he was sent by God to earth. As he declared during his trial in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." The people were hoping for a Messiah, the anointed one, someone who would deliver them from the evil and oppression of foreign powers. But Jesus had a higher purpose. His mission from God the Father was to deliver the people from an even greater evil, a greater evil of the darkness and the sin within their souls, not just the temporary occupation of a foreign power. His mission was beyond the expectations of the people. And his mission extends beyond the Jewish nation of Israel to the whole world. The means to this end was unimaginable. It was to take upon himself the sins of all humanity and to pay the penalty of sin for all humanity by dying on the cross. In the much treasured words of John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I believe that many of us know these words by heart, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The crowd had set their hopes on a military conqueror, but these were small aspirations compared to God's big intentions, which is to establish Jesus' kingship over sin in human hearts, over the darkness and evil in the world. You know, the disciples did not understand all that was happening. And it's sad because even in 3 years that they had been with Jesus, seeing all that Jesus did, hearing what Jesus had to teach, they still could not understand. And it was only when Jesus was glorified that they understood why Jesus did what he did. You know, in this we see how human thinking and understanding can be so limited. And this reminds us of what God has said to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus is king, but the nature of his kingship is not what the world looks for. He did not meet the expectations of the people then. Does he meet with our expectations now? Are we better off than even the disciples now that we understand from hindsight what transpired and now that we see things from a clearer perspective? It may be worth asking ourselves some questions. The questions that the people had to resolve in their time. And these are questions that we want to think through. What sort of a king are we looking for? What sort of a kingdom are we hoping for? The Palm Sunday account gives us an idea of crowd favor, crowd fervor, crowd enthusiasm. But when their expectations were not met, the crowd sentiments turned ugly. And murderous thoughts arise, as we will see in the coming week through Holy Week meditations, how things turn out. We are as one of those in the crowd. Will we do better than the crowd when our hopes, expectations, and petitions to God are not answered the way that we are hoping for? How have we responded in the past? And how should we respond, you know, as we ponder further God's ways? Can we trust the God of love? Can we trust His loving intentions for us? His higher purpose for the greater good of all? You know, when I was pondering on this sermon, God brought to mind a charming children's story. And I think that many of you will be familiar with this story. The name of this story is called A Tale of Three Trees. And this story illustrates the higher ways of God. How many of you know this story? Can you wave your hand? Great, okay. Many also have not come across, so you get to hear it for the first time today. Okay, this story goes like that. That once upon a high mountain, there were three little trees. And they dreamt of what they will become when they grew up. And just like little children, they had their dreams. And the first little tree said, I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. The second little tree said, I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world. The third little tree said, I don't want to leave this mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world. Years passed, and the trees grew up. One day, three woodcutters came and cut down the three trees. The first tree was fashioned into a feed box for animals. It was not covered with gold or with treasure. Instead, it was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. It was too small to sail an ocean. Instead, it was taken to a little lake. The third tree was cut into strong beams and abandoned in a lumberyard. The days and the years passed, and the three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But you know what? God did not forget. Because one night, a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. Her husband whispered to her, I wish I could make a cradle for him. But the mother smiled and said, this manger is beautiful. And suddenly the first tree knew it was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon, a thundering and crashing storm arose, and the tree shuddered, for it knew it did not have the strength to withstand the storm. But the tired man woke up. Stretching out his hand, he said, peace. And the storm subsided as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly, the second tree knew it was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And one Friday morning, the third tree was startled when its beams were yanked from the forgotten wood pile. It shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to it. And the tree felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth was filled with joy, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. And every time people thought of the third tree, they give thanks to God. That was better than being the tallest tree in the world. You know, notice how each tree's dream of greatness did not turn out the way that they had hoped for. But in God's good time, God redeemed the dreams and God reshaped it, and the fulfillment of it was even better than what was hoped for. And this is a reminder to us, even as we want to think about the crowd, as we think of ourselves in the crowd, pressing on the Lord with our hopes, our expectations. And there are times we are disappointed. There are times we can get aggrieved in our spirit because our prayers have not been answered the way that we are hoping for. And this story tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His loving intentions can be trusted. As we look at this slide with the three pictures of the manger, the fishing boat, and the cross, we will realize that these were the earthly trappings of Jesus when He was on earth. A borrowed manger at birth, a borrowed fishing boat at work, and a cruel cross at death. What sort of a king was he? That was the humble servant king that he was. But what sort of a kingdom did he leave behind for us? It is a kingdom of righteousness and peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit that he had gained for us through his death on the cross. And all these provisions are not temporal. They are for all eternity. The shout of Hosanna, it was actually a shout and a cry for help. But for all of us, it is now a shout of praise. Because Hosanna means, save us, O Lord. Help us, we beseech you, O Lord. And the Lord Jesus heard and came down. And indeed, at the cross, he has saved us. And so today, Palm Sunday, as we hold the palm crosses in our hands, we can shout Hosanna. We can raise a hallelujah to the King. And we can say with joy, Hosanna. Blessed is he who has indeed come in the name of the Lord. Shall we pray? God our Father, we want to thank you for the blessed gift of Jesus, our King, our Savior. And today we pray, Lord, that even as we remember Palm Sunday, the obedience of our Lord, the Lord, our hearts will be raised up in thanksgiving. And grant us, O God, the grace that, Lord, we have a heart of gratitude always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.